Happy to have the opportunity to visit back here with you at Grace. We so rejoice in the work that is going on out here, and I love for the opportunities to come and renew acquaintance with you all and to see what the Lord is doing among you. On the back of the bulletin, attention was drawn there. The missionaries supported by the church, the staff of the church as well, but coming in this morning, I saw Rob Turner. I think Rachel, there you are. There's the Turners. Okay. Back from the mission field, and here for a furlough of 1 year. Is that right? All right. Well, great. Well, welcome back, to the States, and may the Lord refresh you and bless you. I do hope the denomination doesn't run you ragged going around, to speak to, 52 churches in the year that you're here, but welcome back, and we're glad to have you here. Our psalm today is 34. You've been making your way through the Psalter here and there through the course of the year. Today is 34. Next week, I see you will be in Psalm 42. Psalm 42 is the beginning of the second book of the Psalter. If you pay close attention reading through the book of Psalms, you will notice that it is divided into five books. My guess would be, the author or compiler of the Psalter didn't explain it, but my guess would be is that five is quite a deliberate number to echo the five books of the law that had been given to us by Moses. This is a hymn book, but it is a hymn book intended to sum up for us God's work among His people, and particularly the giving of His Word to His people. The instructive nature of the book of Psalms is signaled to us by its opening psalm, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Scholars will tell us that is a wisdom psalm. Wisdom psalms, or wisdom literature in general, is given to teach and instruct us in the way that we should go. And part of the way that it does that is by setting before us the great contrast in life between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Psalm 34 partakes of that nature. It, too, is a wisdom psalm. Now, like most books, like most hymn books, you will observe a variety in the psalms in the voice that is here given, sometimes in our hymns and sometimes in the psalms. We are speaking to God. Sometimes God is speaking to us. And sometimes we are speaking to one another. Or in this case, the psalmist is addressing us. Psalm 34 is one of those psalms. David is not so much speaking to God. Quite clearly, this is the Word of God. God the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through Him. But the form in which the Word of God has come to us here is in David speaking to us. He has recently been through an experience. And as Jeremiah was explaining to the children, it was an experience that took him into deep fears. But now he has come out. He has been saved and he has been delivered. And now he has something to say to us about what he learned. He wants to instruct and teach us in the way that we should go, because he has learned that the choices he had recently made were not all good ones, and that we need to learn from his mistakes and walk in a much better path. In a minute, I'll ask you to read this psalm with me as it's printed for us in the bulletin. But I want to draw your attention to a portion that is not printed here. There is a title for this psalm that is given to us in the Hebrew text. Some of our psalms have no titles, no ascription to an author or anything like that. We call those orphaned psalms. They don't have, as it were, a father that is noted in the introduction. But this is not one of those. And not only are we told that this is a psalm of David, we are told the circumstances out of which this psalm came to us. And that is of David when he changed his behavior, actually when he altered or changed his reason before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. This is a reference to the situation in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now, David had recently had a very dramatic change in the circumstances of his life, and it was a change for the worse. He had been rising in popularity among the people of Israel ever since his defeat of the great giant Goliath. He had distinguished himself as a warrior in battle. He had been given command in the army of Saul, and he had been slaying the enemies of the people of God, so much so that people had been singing songs about him. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. His bravery in battle, particularly his defeat of Goliath, had secured for him favor in the household of Saul, and he had more recently married Saul's second daughter. So he was a rising prince in Israel. He was a war hero that was being celebrated by the people. But the more his popularity grew, the more the suspicion of Saul toward him grew, because Saul was a very insecure king, and rightly so. He was not a man who had trusted in the Lord. He was not a man who had obeyed the Lord. Therefore, he did not have the favor of the Lord upon him. And therefore, he became very fearful and jealous when he saw David's rise to popularity. And in 1 Samuel chapter 21, the situation had changed very much for the worse. Saul was now intent on killing David. And it had become clear to David that this wasn't just, as it were, passing fits of anger and madness in Saul's life. This was now a determined intention on the part of Saul to kill him. And so suddenly he is a refugee. Now, he has lost, as it were, his princely home and favor. He has been separated from his wife, and he is now a man on the run, being hunted down by the king. In that, he decided that perhaps he would find safety among the Philistines. The Philistines, of all people. Remember, I told you they had been singing songs of David? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000? Those were 10,000s of Philistines. And David thought that he would find refuge by fleeing to the place of the Philistines, to the city of Gath. Gath is the hometown of Goliath. There was a big sign outside the city. Gath, hometown of Goliath, world champion. Were it not dangerous enough for David to walk into the city of Gath, he is walking into the city of Gath bearing the sword of Goliath. It probably had his name written across the bottom. There were probably notches on that handle because Goliath too had slain his thousands and maybe his 10,000s. But you know, suddenly in life when your circumstances change, when all of a sudden everything upon which you had depended and everything that was secure has now been taken out from underneath you, you can make some really stupid decisions. And David had done that. He had fled from his house. He had gone. He went off to a village of priests, a little town of Nob, and he had asked for help there. He had apparently made arrangements to meet up with his men elsewhere, but he had gone to the priestly sanctuary and he asked for help. He said, "Do you have any bread here? Do you have 5 loaves of bread? Take share with my men." "Yeah, do you have any weapons here? Because you see, the king has sent me on urgent business." He didn't tell the priests why he was there or what he was doing. In fact, he lied to them. He said he was on urgent business for the king. And he said, in fact, it was so urgent I had to leave. I didn't even have time to get my weapons. "Do you have any weapons here?" Well, what kind of weapons would a priestly sanctuary have? These people were chaplains, as it were. They're not allowed to carry weapons. Well, we've got the sword of Goliath. They must have had a little museum there where they had big sword of Goliath up there, probably a nice plaque memorializing that battle and so on. We've got the sword of Goliath, and I mean, if anybody had a right to it, David had a right to it. So they gave it to him, and David said, "There is none like it." Well, with none like it, he walks into the city of Gath. He's immediately discovered. People said, "Isn't this the guy of whom they sang? David has slain his thousands, or Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000. Isn't this the guy? Isn't that glass sword?" And he's arrested immediately. Now, this psalm actually has a companion. Psalm 56 also identifies it as coming from the time when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. And 1 Samuel 21 tells us that when the Philistines discovered who he was, David greatly feared. Fear had overwhelmed him. And that fear had, of course, led him to take refuge in lies. He had lied to the priests. And after he had lied to the priests, he somehow foolishly convinced himself that there would be safety in the city of Gath, the hometown of Goliath, in the midst of the Philistines. The plan did not work out well. As you read Psalm 56, it is full of David battling his fear. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in the Lord." Psalm 56 shows us David in the midst of it, apparently already somewhat coming to his senses, realizing he has made a colossal mistake. He is battling against his fears, and he is putting his trust in the Lord. Now in Psalm 34, he is able to celebrate the victory. You know, in the title I read to you, there's a little problem that appears in the text. It says that this psalm comes to David when he changed his behavior or altered his reason. He pretended to be a madman. That's how he got out. He started to let spit draw, run down across. He's walking around like this and so on. People thought, "Well, this guy's crazy. I mean, he's flipped out. He's pushed over the edge and so on. He's no danger to us." And so the Philistine king let him go. Well, 1 Samuel tells us the Philistine king's name was Achish. But here it says when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. And you think, well, did the biblical editor make a mistake here when he assigned it? Well, Abimelech is probably kind of like the name Caesar among the Romans. Lots of them bore that name. It's kind of a throne name. But its throne name takes us back into another period of biblical history. It may stir up your own memory. Abimelech, where have I heard that name before? This is a case of biblical deja vu. Abimelech. Abraham had appeared before Abimelech. There was a time in Abraham's life when he went and he pitched his tent into the area of the Philistines. And like David, when he got there, he was very much afraid. What was he afraid of? Well, he had a beautiful wife, and he was afraid, just as he had been afraid when he went down to Egypt, that the Philistines would look upon his wife and realize that she was so beautiful, she would be very desirable for the king, and that they might then kill Abraham and take his wife. And so he said to his wife, "Once again, say that you are my sister." You know, this that passage gives all kinds of headaches to liberal biblical critics. They look upon a thing like that and they say, you know, this has happened before. This is a doublet. This is oral tradition being passed around, and sometimes they say it's the Egyptians and sometimes they say it's the Philistines and whatnot. But this is really the same story being told over and over and over again. They just have the worst difficulty believing that this kind of stupid mistake could be made twice. You know, in all my years as a pastor, I have never yet found a woman who had any difficulty believing that her husband could have made the same stupid mistake twice. If he'd only made it twice, that would be the miracle for the wife. But the liberal biblical scholar thinks this couldn't possibly have happened. Well, not only did it happen twice in Abraham's life, it happened in Isaac's life as well. Isaac went to live among the Philistines for a time. You know, they were wanderers on the face of the earth, and they were moving about from place to place. And Isaac went to live among the Philistines. And do you know what he did when he got there? He became very much afraid. And do you know what he did when he became very much afraid? He lied, just like his daddy had lied. And he said that his wife was his sister. When the biblical author tells us that David went among the Philistines and appeared before Abimelech, it's not just that they're using the throne name at that point in time. It's that they want us to recall this pattern in life. But when you get yourself in a fearful situation, when it seems like suddenly the world is against you and everything has changed and all your security has been removed, begin to think you have only yourself upon which to lean. And when you lean upon your own understanding, well, it leads us very far astray, does it not? When we get ourselves into those messes, it may be lies, it may be other forms of disobedience, but it's then that we get ourselves in even worse trouble. So here's David. He had trouble with Saul, no doubt about that. He had to flee and he had to hide. Why in the world he ever thought he would be safe among the Philistines is beyond comprehension. Why in the world he thought he would be safe among the Philistines walking into the city of Gath, of all places, bearing the sword of Goliath. It had to give him away. And it did. But even in the midst of his mess, God came to his rescue. And that's the testimony that we read today. So let me invite you to turn to that place in your bulletin. It's page 10. Let's read it together in unison. Here David is speaking to us. He's calling upon us. There are lessons here he wants us to learn. We'll learn those lessons if we speak to ourselves as we are reading this text. Let's read it together. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, help us as we think upon the words of this psalm. Teach and instruct us in the way that we should go. Lord, deliver us of all our fears and keep us from those choices in life that are grounded in our fears and betray our faith in you. Teach us rather to fear the Lord and to make all our choices according to the teaching of your word. May David's experience, may indeed the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ, instruct, teach us in the way that we should go by taking our refuge in you, leaning on the everlasting arms. O Lord, keep us until the day of Christ Jesus, for we ask it in his precious name. Amen. If you notice in our Psalms, I would suggest to you that in verses 1 through 7, David is summarizing his experience. I have walked you through it. I said in Psalm 56, we find him in his battle against his fears. When I am afraid, I put my trust in the Lord. He is seeking to overcome those fearful tendencies that have led him to make the choices that now have him a prisoner in Gath among the Philistines. He thought he was in danger in the Holy Land with Saul pursuing him. Now he has been seized by those whom he has killed in countless numbers. What will they do to him? So he's battling his fears in Psalm 56. And as I've said, he pretends to be a madman. And by the mercy of God, by the cunning of David to be sure, by the mercy of God, he is delivered. They let him go. And he's able to escape from the land. And now God is taking him back to face his fears, leading him back to the land where Saul is still on the hunt. He has to go back and do battle against his own fears as well as confront the circumstances that had led him to such faithless choices when he went. So in verses 1 to 7, he summarizes his experience. He cried out to God. God heard his prayer. And God has rescued him out of all his troubles. Now he wants to teach us. He wants to teach the church of the Lord. He wants to teach all those who fear the Lord, who call upon his name, what he has learned from his circumstance. And in the next verses, I think he begins to unfold that. Verses 8 down through 10, beginning, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. First thing we need to learn from David's experience, what the Holy Spirit would teach to us, is that the Lord provides for those who take refuge in him. The Lord provides for those who take refuge in him. David sets their example over against that of young lions. You know, when David was being chased by Saul and when he went among the Philistines, he easily could have felt like a little mouse in the forest. There are many beasts. There are many predators round about. There are eagles and hawks that fly in the sky that might swoop down. And then there are predators upon the ground, even the young lions. He may have felt like he was a mouse among all the beasts of the field. But the beasts of the field may also suffer want and lack. The strength of a lion is not able to deliver him from all the enemies of this world. The strength of the lion is not sufficient to deliver him from all his troubles. But those who take refuge in the Lord will have exactly what they need. The young lions do suffer want. They suffer lack. Their strength runs out. Their gas tank runs dry. But those who take refuge in the Lord will lack no good thing. Sometimes it is precisely that sense of want, that lack, that drives us to the same kinds of decisions that Abraham had made, that Isaac had made, that David had made. They had come into circumstances wherein they feared. They feared that they did not have sufficient strength to defend themselves. Abraham felt his life threatened because of the beauty of his wife. Isaac the same. David found his life threatened by the Philistines whom he had battled before. Songs were being sung. He did not have the strength to deliver himself in those circumstances. When your life is threatened, when your circumstances are tough, when you do not have enough, then the devil comes to you and says, as we read in other Psalms, there is no help for you in the Lord. When you think there is no help for you in the Lord, then you begin to make choices such as David made. And we can make our circumstances that much the worse. The first thing that David wants us to learn in the midst of this is that the Lord will provide for our needs in the midst of all our circumstances. Those who take refuge in Him, not those who take refuge in their lies, not those who take refuge among the Philistines, those who take refuge in the Lord, God will provide. Young lions may not be able to provide for themselves in all circumstances, but those who take refuge in the Lord will be sustained and kept by the Lord. Those who seek the Lord, verse 10 says, will lack no good thing. And secondly, look in verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, that the Lord sustains the lives of those who fear Him. The Lord sustains the lives of those who fear Him. You know, in the immediate aftermath of all of the upheaval that came when David finally realized that Saul really was bound and determined to kill him, that this was not just a passing fit of madness, but a sustained intention on the part of Saul. He fled for his life. He lost the protection even of his home. He's separated from his wife. He is out on the run. And a royal pursuit is underway. Saul and all that he commands is now directed toward extinguishing David's life. What David has learned from his recent deliverance from among the Philistines is that the Lord sustains the lives of those who fear Him. And he tells us what it means to fear the Lord. He gives us some content. He doesn't go on and on at great length. We don't have anything here like the length of the Sermon on the Mount or the Upper Room Discourse. But we have, as it were, a little Torah, a little instruction, a little encapsulation of the law of the Lord fitted to his circumstance. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Do you feel that your life is ebbing away? Do you want to see good? Would you like to have better days return? Are you fearful that all has been lost? I will teach you, he says, the fear of the Lord. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, his little summary, of course, touches his own recent mistakes. He left. He went among the priests. Why was he there? He could involve the priests in all of this. He couldn't really tell the priests that he was fleeing for his life from the king, could he? I mean, if they got word that he was now a fugitive from Saul, would they give him help? Well, probably they would have. They would have probably aligned themselves with David, but he doesn't believe that now. You see, when your circumstances change, your heart can go in all kinds of directions. We've got to keep ourselves from flying off to lean on our own understanding. That's what he's doing here. And so he went to the priest, and the priest says to him there, David, you're alone. Oh, well, the king's business was very urgent. And so on. He said, do you have anything to eat? Well, we've got the holy bread that has just been removed from the sanctuary. It's the Lord's day in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day. They've just made the exchange of bread, the show bread, from out of the tabernacle and brought it out. So they've got the loaves that have been sitting there all week. But they're supposed to be eaten by the priests. They are only for those who are holy. But the priest recognizes that this really is a case of the oxen in the pit. We know he's making the right decision because our Lord uses this example in the New Testament. When the scribes and the Pharisees had faulted Jesus for allowing his disciples to pluck grains of wheat on the Sabbath day as they walked along the road, David says, have you not read in the law what happened to David and his men when they were given the showbread out of the tabernacle? That in a time of starvation, even the holy bread might be given to those who are in need. So our Lord actually puts his stamp of approval on it. The priest is glad to do it, provided the young men are holy. David says, oh, of course they're holy. They're always holy. They're holy on ordinary days of battle, let alone on an urgent matter like this. Is that story true? We have no way of knowing that. He's just telling the priest what he needs to hear at that point in time to get what he needs for the time. But he presents himself as if he is indeed on business for the king. So urgent it is that a warrior has been sent forth in the name of the king with no weapons at all. Yeah, there is a credible story. No doubt the priest is wise enough not to ask any further questions. David is clearly a man upon whom the Lord's favor has been. The priest probably ought to be helping him, whatever the background circumstances here may be. And so David is given what he needs, and he goes. But David now realizes that he has made some colossal mistakes here. What he thought was going to save his life nearly cost him his life. Only by the mercy of God did he find mercy among the Philistines and get himself out of there. He could have been killed by those people. They had every reason to want to kill him. He had killed 10,000 of them. The Lord had been merciful and saved him. And now he's telling himself and he's telling you, don't make that mistake again. When you get yourself into a mess, lean upon the Lord, not upon your own understanding. Do you want to see length of days? Do you love life? Do you want to see good? Don't follow your own foolishness. Keep your tongue from speaking deceit and your lips from speaking guile. Do what the Lord has called you to do. There is no safer path for us in life than to walk in the ways of the Lord. Fearing the Lord is not just a certain feeling in our heart. It's not just a certain attitude toward God. It is a trust in the Word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. David is saying, if you fear the Lord, you will keep his commandments. He instructs and teaches us in the way we should go. That's why the scholars will say this is a wisdom psalm. This is a psalm to teach us. It is a lesson from life's experiences, showing you the way in which you are to go. David wants to share what he has learned from his recent mistakes. God has been merciful. Now he wants to walk in a better way. So as we see that those who take refuge in the Lord will have the Lord's provisions, we see that those who fear the Lord will be instructed and taught in the way that they should go, and the Lord will sustain their lives. He will keep them and preserve them. Now notice thirdly that he answers their prayers. The Lord hears the prayers of those who take refuge in him, of those who fear him. The Lord hears the prayers of those who cry to him. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. For the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Do we not find ourselves rejoicing to hear such words declared to us? In fact, so good are they that perhaps we are almost fearful of believing them because we don't want to be disappointed. Circumstances change. The things upon which we depend are taken from us. Suddenly our lives are turned upside down. A David's life had been turned upside down. And when our dreams seem to be shattered, when our security seems to be removed, when the dark clouds appear on the horizon and it seems that there is no safe path remaining, David says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. At the lowest point, when our faith is the weakest, God is near. When our hearts have been broken by the loss of all that was dear, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. When we have faced so many discouragements, so many dreams seem to have been shattered, when it seems that no good remains, we had longed to see good and length of days, when it seems all that has escaped, the Lord saves those who are crushed in their spirit. That's who he is. And he cannot turn back from himself. Therefore, the Lord hears the cry of those who are in distress. You can't get so far from the Lord that he cannot hear when you cry. You can't be so deep in your own troubles, the ones that you have caused, but he does not hear when you cry to him. I mentioned that Psalm 34 has its near companion in Psalm 56. Interestingly, right next to that, 57 is another psalm that has a twin, that has a pair, and it too roughly comes from this same period in David's life, just a little bit later. Psalm 57 has the title that it was David's prayer when he was in the cave. You see, he went back to the land, he had to face Saul, and he's going to have to face Saul for the next several years. He's going to continue as a refugee and a fugitive out in the land. And in Psalm 57, he has had to take refuge in a cave. That's where they have found shelter in the wilderness. And one day, old Saul himself walked into that cave looking for a little privacy, according to the text. I won't go into details. And David was in there, and David could have easily run him through right at that moment. But David restrained himself from lifting a sword against the Lord's anointed. And while he was in there, if you read Psalm 57, you can get that sense that David is back on top of his game. He may be out there in the wilderness being chased around by Saul, but now that particular event has strengthened his faith because he knows that the Lord can bring this to an end whenever he wants it. He can easily deliver Saul into his hand. The Lord is absolutely in control of all that is going on, and he can trust the Lord for this thing to work out. So in Psalm 57, he is upbeat. He is trusting in the Lord. He's, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." He is having a rough day, yes. He is being chased and hunted down in the wilderness. He is excited because he knows it's in just those same circumstances that God comes to the aid of those who cry to him. and he will show himself altogether sufficient. But its twin, Psalm 142, is quite different in its tone. It too comes from the time when he is in the cave. But it appears that this is one of those days when faith is at low ebb. In fact, it's only in the very last line of Psalm 142 that you get any sense of faith at all. The rest of the psalm is David crying out in his weakness and in his fears and lamenting his troubles and his sorrow. No one cares for my soul. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. That's where he is. One of my favorite commentators on the psalm, Derek Kidner, says when he reflects upon the contrast between those two psalms, same circumstances, same man, but 57, upbeat, confident, almost eager for what the next day will bring because he knows God is going to do something fantastic. But in Psalm 142, Kidner says this, the strain of being hated and hunted is almost too much, and faith is at full stretch. I love that image. He's suggesting that at that point in time, it takes everything in David to try to reach as far as he possibly can just to get a hold of something that will sustain his faith. It reminds me as a little kid up on the monkey bars and whatnot, and you're trying to make your way through the monkey bars, and when you're a wee little kid, those monkey bars seem to have been stretched just a little too far. And so as you're trying to make your way from one bar to the next, you're reaching out, and it just seems to be beyond your grasp. And so you keep stretching and stretching and stretching. Faith is at full stretch to get hold of that bar. That's Psalm 142. And David is letting us know that if that's where we are, God is sufficient there because he is near to the brokenhearted. That when we are at our lowest, when our faith is at its lowest, when our hope is at its dimmest, God is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. He doesn't save just those who are confident and expectant, like David was in Psalm 57. He saves the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in their spirit. That's what David has learned. Because he's been there. He's been flat out on the ground. And he knows what it's like when you're down there to think there is no one that cares for your soul, that there is no help for you in God. But he has learned that God is faithful and he will save those who are crushed in spirit. Finally, at the end, these verses come. Verse 19 to 22. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Here David is looking to our final salvation. The Lord saves those who take refuge in him. He has recently had, as it were, an earthly token of that final salvation. He has been delivered from the hands of the Philistines. He has been delivered from the hands of Saul. Oh, he has many battles yet to face. And he tells us that when he starts in. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. While we live in this world, we can expect there will be many a soul who is out there who, having no reason at all to come after us and persecute us, nonetheless will. And then there may be those mistakes that we make of ourselves and bring ourselves into deadly peril among the Philistines. when we have made foolish choices that brought us in. Isn't it a marvelous thing to know that the Lord preserves the simple? You know, when we read that in the Psalms, we might think of the simple as just people that aren't very smart. Well, that's not what the Bible means by simple. Here, too, I love Derek Kidner. The simple, he tells us, these are those feckless people who wander through the book of Proverbs always getting into trouble. Those are the simple-minded. They are the fools. Can you believe it? God preserves the simple. Even when we are the source of our own troubles, not just when we are persecuted by the wicked, but even then when we cry to Him, He will come to us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. Sometimes in a nice song, as we have found our way in the song, kind of moving up and down the scale, and perhaps, you know, through times that are fast and through times that are slow, and times that are happy and times that are not so happy. The times when the minor key seems better than the major. Our lives are like the movements of our song. Ages ago at First Presbyterian Church, when we lost our senior pastor, and for a time I was going to be the interim co-pastor in the church, we had had a little problem that had developed the previous years just at the onset of Epiphany in the liturgical life of the church. What is Epiphany? Well, that's the time that we commemorate the arrival of the wise men from the East. And Ron Miller, organist at First Presbyterian Church for the last 45 years, he loved to play this piece of music by a French composer that told the story of the journey of the wise men. It is the most dissonant piece of music you could possibly imagine. It is painful to listen to. The order that you find in it... down in the pedals, you can hear these three notes going up. Now, that's to imitate the three wise men. And it's there to kind of give you the feeling that the wise men are on their camels and they're making their way there. But the music elsewhere is wandering all over the scale, all in very dissonant chords. Well, it's there to illustrate that the lives of the wise men are lost and confused. They're making their way to the Christ child, but everything else is weird and dreadful. People would walk in, they would think a cat got loose up on the organ console and whatnot. We'd get hate mail off the friendship register and whatnot, complaining about the organist and so on. But if you stay with it to the end, in the last chord, it resolves itself. And suddenly everything that was dissonant is now harmonious. And that's the composer's way of telling you that they have found the Christ child. And that now everything that was confused, everything that made no sense, everything that was unpleasant, is swept away at the discovery of the Christ child. So anyway, when I took over, I knew, you know, we're past Christmas, we're coming up. I know Ron's going to pull this baby out again. And I don't particularly care to see all the hate mail come in this year that we've seen the year before. I mean, after all, I'm the new interim co-pastor, and would kind of like to keep peace among the people, especially at the beginning of the new year. That's better. We don't want to start off quite that way. So I came out 5 minutes before the service started, and I welcomed everybody there that day. And I said, now the organist today is going to play a piece about the wise men. It's called The Magi, Homages. And, I explained it all to them, and I said, listen carefully. I said, it'll be the weirdest piece of music, everything. In fact, one year somebody thought a cat had gotten loose up here on the organ pipe. So I explained to them what was going on. I said, but when we get to the end, everything will resolve. All the dissonance disappears. There's nothing but harmony and peace. Oh, they loved it. They loved. Oh, can we hear that again? That's what David is giving you at Psalm 34. For a time, everything was turned upside down. Saul was out to kill him. He had to flee from his house. He separated from his wife. She'll be taken, given to another man. Everything will be inside out. Then he thinks, well, maybe it'll be better if I go to the Philistines. And it's worse. The Philistines get him, and they want to kill him. And they certainly had good reason so to do. He had killed 10,000s of them already. But God had been merciful. God had reached down into all his struggles. God had brought him now back into a place of safety. He knows that he has just seen the door open on eternity. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And we know his vision was clear at that point in time. Because he gave us a vision of a cross right in those closing lines. Not one of his bones will be broken. He's looking toward the cross. Never was there a righteous man so afflicted as the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so deformed that the prophet Isaiah says to him, he did not even bear the semblance of a man. The Lord had laid upon him the iniquities of us all. And as he experienced the wrath of God for us, even he himself cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he had drawn near to that cross, our Savior, who had explained to his disciples time and time again, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men. He will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will put him to death upon the cross. Time and time again he had said that to his disciples. But as he himself drew within the shadow of the cross, he enters Gethsemane praying, oh God, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Never was there a man afflicted as he. Never was there a man seemingly so deserted. But that poor man cried to the Lord. And the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. And David wants you to know this is not a one-off. This is who God is. He does this time and time again. And indeed, he does it for all who call upon the name of the Lord. Because none, not one, not even you, if you call upon the name of the Lord, if you take refuge in him, not one will be condemned. There is the harmonious chord to sustain us in all the dissonance of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you hear us when we cry. Not only when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, but when we have been trapped by our own sins, seemingly are delivered over to death. Even then, you hear our cry and you come to our aid. None of those who take refuge in you will be condemned. O Lord, let us be assured this day, as we have come together to this place, let us be assured that your word is true, that your name is steadfast, that we can call upon you and find your help and your deliverance. As now we come to sit at your table, to partake of those tokens which were appointed by our Lord Jesus Christ to speak to us of his body, which was given for us, of his blood, that has been shed for us. Let our faith be strengthened to believe that Jesus does indeed save His people from all their sins. Oh, be with us and keep us unto everlasting life. For we ask it through Christ our Savior. Amen.